So we are in, I think, week number 3 of this series in the book of John, and today we will be, as you can see, in chapter 6. Last week we spent a little bit of time in the earlier part of chapter 6, and today we're going to spend some time in the latter verses of chapter 6. John chapter 6, what a contrast chapter. How it starts out and how it ends is really quite incredible in my mind. And we're going to look at that just a little bit, and we're going to just start by reading that portion of Scripture. John, as I said, John chapter 6, and we're going to be starting in verse 60. And this is what it says: on hearing it, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" Aware that the disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit, and they are life. If there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him." Verse 66. From this time, many of his disciples had turned and no longer followed him. Verse 66. Jesus has a question for his disciples, the 12, and I think it's the question that he has for us today as well. "You do not want to leave too, do you?" Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." And then Jesus replied, "Have I not chosen you the 12? Yet one of you is a devil." He meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, who though one of the 12 would later him. What an incredible way for chapter 6 to end. It's amazing to consider that the gospel, or consider that chapter 6 of John's gospel began with this amazing reception of the teaching that he had. Last week we talked about the living bread. We see in the earlier parts how the multitudes had followed Jesus, how they gathered everywhere he went and heard every word that he had to say. And now, just a few short verses later, we see that many had turned away. They said, "Lord, this is some hard teaching." It's kind of like this. If you were looking at looking for a new job, and you read the salary, but in the job description it didn't list any of the responsibilities. And so you go to the work for the first couple of weeks and you receive a paycheck, and then all of a sudden your boss comes up to you and says, "Okay, you've been here for a couple of weeks, you've received a couple of checks, now here are your responsibilities." And you're like, "Well, wait a minute. I just came for the free check. I didn't know there was going to be a responsibility." That's basically what's going on. They had received many blessings. They have seen the great teacher. They received all these things, and all of a sudden Jesus says, "Okay, now you have a, now there's a commitment level. Now there's a responsibility." And they said, "Whoa." The teaching all of a sudden just got very, very hard. It was easy before, and now it's gotten hard. And I'm not sure this is what I really signed up for. So the scripture says, many turned away. As long as it was a mountaintop experience for them, they were all in. As long as it was like this great high for them, then they were all in. But the moment the Lord said to them that there is a commitment, an expectation on your part, whoa, all of a sudden, they weren't in anymore. But when a walk with Jesus requires more, all of a sudden, it became a slightly different story for them. Now a time of testing begins. Jesus tells them that now is the time for them to be thinking about spiritual things. Before, all they were thinking about is the physical things and all that Jesus was providing for them. And all of a sudden, Jesus says, it's time to think about some other things. It's time to think about some spiritual things. It's time to think about being a disciple, being a true disciple, being a follower of me. And all of a sudden, the story changed. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, they said, Jesus, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? Who can accept it? This verse tells us that many of the disciples found what Jesus had been saying in the previous verses about his being the bread of life a hard saying. The Greek word here translated hard means not hard to understand, but hard to accept. It's not that they were having a hard time understanding what Jesus was asking of them. It was that they were having a hard time accepting it. It's not that they didn't understand what Jesus was asking. It's that they were having a hard time believing that they really had to commit to it. They understood it. The problem was not that they didn't understand. The problem was that they did understand. But when they understood it, they said, whoa, this is hard. This is hard teaching. It's been proven down through the centuries that it's not intellectual difficulty that keeps people from believing as much as it is accepting the moral demands of Christ. And that's what Jesus was saying. He's like, look, there is some moral obligations that you have as a follower of Jesus Christ. And I would submit to you this morning that there are some moral obligations that we have as followers of Jesus Christ. And you know what? They're not easy. And the teachings of Jesus are hard. And they settled some pretty steep expectations for us as believers. And many of them said, I can't do it. And then Jesus looked at the remainder of them and said, what about you? Do you want to leave? Are you going to leave? Are you going to stick with me? In fact, Jesus does want people to decide. That's the beauty of Jesus, is he gives us our own free will to decide. Will they follow him or not? Will we follow him or not? Will they commit themselves to his word or not? Will we commit ourselves to his word or not? There is no such thing as being partially committed or halfway committed. It's full commitment. And that's what Jesus expects of us. That's what Jesus expected of them. And they simply could not do it, at least many of them. Jesus was making demands that the crowd were not willing to grant. Jesus, you have overstepped. You're asking us to do things that we simply won't do. They had come to Jesus to get something from him, but when it came to suffering for him or giving to him, they quit. They simply quit. They were unwilling to join the company of the committed. In verse 61, Jesus asks, does this offend you? Or quite literally, does this cause you to stumble? Do my expectations, do my moral demands, do the things that I am asking you to do cause you to stumble? Based on the response, we can clearly see that this was a huge stumbling block for many. It would seem that some stumbled over the whole issue that he was God incarnate. in the earlier presentation of himself as the true bread that came down from heaven. He had certainly implied, if not declared outright, that he existed before his physical birth. They were not only ready to not accept that he was God and that he came in the flesh. They were just not quite ready to accept that truth. But also offensive to them was the idea that Jesus Christ had to earn salvation for them. That's difficult because we're prideful people and they were prideful people. And to hear the fact that somebody had to earn their salvation for them was not easy to hear. That's like me saying to you, you know what? You can't achieve that on your own. Somebody has to achieve it for you. Those are not easy things to hear, are they? What do you mean I can't achieve that on my own? That's essentially what Jesus is saying. You cannot achieve salvation on your own. They were offended by that. That's not what they wanted to hear. Jesus was to go to the cross to pay for salvation, and they would have to receive salvation as a free gift from him or not receive it at all. They found it very objectionable. And there was nothing they could do to earn salvation on their own merit. Now I say, praise God that we can't earn it on our own merit, that he takes care of it for us, but to them, they were partially offended by it. Today, from the text beginning in verse 66, I want to see three amazing attitudes towards Jesus in this text. And the first one is this amazing defection that we see in verse 66 and 67. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. The verse tells us from that time, or arising from this, or because of this, the number of those who followed Christ was diminished. Jesus asks a simple question in verse 67. It no doubt shook the disciples to have so many from them turning away. To the ones that stayed, it had to be quite shocking that so many were willing to turn. And so in verse 67, Jesus quietly turns to his disciples and asks them this question: do you also want to go away? In the King James Version, it says, will you also go away? When the Lord asked his question, the "you" is emphatic and can be understood to say this: no matter what the case is, or no matter what the case will be with others, you will not go away, will you? You will not go away, will you? It's a simple question, but it's one that cuts pretty deeply into the hearts and the minds of the disciples. For it was directed at all of them. Once again, we need to understand that Jesus did not ask the question because he did not know the answer. Jesus knows all things, and he knew the answer before he asked the question. He asked the question because the disciples needed to come to grips with the answer. And I think he asks us the same question. You going to turn away? Not because he doesn't know, but because he knows it's a question that we need to wrestle with each and every day. Scripture says we need to take up our cross daily, and that's what Jesus is saying. Are you going to turn away today? It's a question that we need to answer every single day. It's a question that we need to wrestle with each and every day. Not only is there an amazing defection, but secondly, there is amazing declaration. I think Peter gave the right response to the question. Although the question was targeted or was meant or directed to all the disciples, it was Peter who replied. And I think he replied as their official spokesperson, if you will. He was kind of like the spokesperson for the rest of them. And this is how he answered in verse 68. He says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." In his question, "To whom shall we go?" he is basically making an affirmation. He speaks of belief. He acknowledges that Jesus alone has the word of eternal life, the words of eternal life. Notice again what he says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." At least part of this question expresses the thought of going back. Peter is expressing that the idea of having come this far, to go back in his mind is unthinkable. "We've come this far, Lord. We've followed you this far. To go back to us is unthinkable." Have you ever thought about going back? You ever think about going back? When you're discouraged, you ever think about going back? When being a Christian is really hard and the moral obligations are really hard, you ever think about going back thinking, "Man, life would be a lot simpler, a lot more simple"? I'm sure that many of us have had those thoughts a time or two in our life. What would we go back to? Is there really anything in our past that can compare to what we have in Jesus? I hope we would all answer that no. Would you really go back to that way of that life used to be? Peter accurately speaks for all the believers when he expresses that there is no other source of life. For as Paul states in Acts 4:12, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is not another name under heaven given among by which men must be saved." He speaks of certainty, Peter does. He confessed that they believed him to be the Christ, the Son of the living God, in verse 69. "Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter answers with his own emphatic pronoun, an emphatic "we." He says, no matter what the case of others, we have believed. In fact, both of the verbs, believe and know, are perfect tense meaning. Something beginning in the past and continuing in the present, so that the result remains. Peter says then, we have believed and believe now. We have known and we know now. We knew then and we know now. We believe then and we believe yet today. They had come to a place of belief and they were remaining in that place of belief. At some point in the past, they had believed in Jesus, and in that moment, they were still continuing to believe in him. Peter is stating that he and his fellow disciples have a certainty of faith and knowledge. See, the disciples represented by Peter have taken a very important step into commitment. They have not only seen the truth, and they not only seen it and intellectually seized unto it, they have literally staked their lives on it and have burned the bridges behind them. You'll notice the title of the message this morning, "Burn the Ships." Essentially, that's what Peter and the disciples did. they burned the ships. There was no way in their mind for them to go back. When Hernando Cortes landed in Mexico in 1518 to begin the conquest of the New World, one of his first orders to his men was to burn the ships. Cortes was committed to his mission and did not want to allow himself or his men the option of going back to Spain. By removing this option, forever sealed their opportunity to turn back. And I think that's what we need to do in our walk with Jesus. We need to also burn our ships like the disciples did. See, there were many who didn't burn their ships, and they left themselves an option to go back. And when times got tough, and they were asked to commit, and they were being held accountable to the moral obligations, they got back on their ship and they sailed back to where they had come. The disciples burned their ships, and in their mind there was no way back. And I think that's true of us. That's what we need to do. We not only need to do that in our relationship with Christ, but we need to do that in many other specific areas of our life, things that we struggle with. We need to get to a place and burn the ship and say, there is no way for me to go back to that place. There is no way for me to go back to that addiction. I've burned that ship. I've burned that bridge. There is no way back. I have become a follower of Jesus Christ, and I've burned the bridges behind me, and I am not going back. That's what the 12 did. The mark of the true believer is that they cannot quit. They went out from us, but they were not of us. 1 John 2:19. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. Pastor Ray Steadman states in his commentary on this passage that it reveals three kinds of disciples. There are one, those who will not stay. The text shows clearly that there were some that did not stay. It's two, those who cannot leave, like the 12. And then three, those who have never really come but will not leave. Think about that. Those who have not come but will not leave. It's like they've sailed their ship partway there. They won't go out. They're not going to go back. But they're not going to go all the way. They're just going to stay somewhere in the middle. And I believe that there are many like that. They don't want to go back to where they were, and they won't. But they also won't fully commit. They're just going to stay right where they are. They're going to leave their past behind them, but they're not going to go any further. They're happy right where they are. And then this brings us to our final section. Not only is there amazing declaration, but third, there is an amazing deception. Jesus answered them at the end of the text, "Did I not choose you, the 12? I chose." Goes on to say, one of you is a devil. He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. We know that what Peter said was true, and Matthew tells us in his account of that, Jesus responded by saying, "Blessed are you, Simon or Jonah, for the flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." But not everyone in the group felt as Peter felt. Judas was not wholeheartedly committed to Jesus, even though he was numbered as one of the 12. He didn't burn his ship. He left his ship. He left an option to go back. And he did go back. Even though he had not sent forth with the other disciples, he had also participated in healings. It's horrible to think that anyone could betray Jesus. But to think that someone from this intimate group could do it is almost inconceivable, isn't it? It's almost inconceivable that somebody could walk so closely with Jesus, see and experience the things that he experienced, and still go back. I would submit to you that if Judas could go back, that there's many around us that could easily go back if we don't burn our ship. As long as we leave a path to go back, there will always be a temptation to go back. Judas, when he was tempted to go back, he went back because he left a pathway to go back. So the question that I leave you with this morning is this. Can you be counted among the company of the committed? Will you or have you forsaken him? And before you answer that, because I have a feeling most of you in your mind saying, oh yeah, of course. Of course. Of course I'm committed. Of course I'm in the company. Of course I would never forsake him. Think about the ways that we can forsake him, though. We can forsake him in our prayer life. It may be that once in our lives, communication with God was immensely important. But then we got too occupied with the things of the world. But how can we exist without a fresh word from the Father? Prayer is of such a crucial importance that at some point we will actually begin a new series on that. We can forsake God's house and his work. Many people begin with a wholehearted commitment to the Lord's house, but more pressing concerns creep in or crept in. Some no longer gather at all. Others come on Sunday morning, but they never come back for anything else. We can forsake him in the matter of gratefulness. If we are not careful, we get to the point that we never stop to thank the Lord for all he has done for us. We are like the man who had been married for 45 years to a faithful wife. She died suddenly, and at the graveside, the man was heard to say, "You know, I love that woman with all my heart. And there were several times in our marriage when I almost told her so." We can forsake him in the matter of giving. Perhaps we once were givers or tithers, but when a personal need arose, we stopped. Or we know we should be tithing, but we are still waiting for the moment to start. We tell the Lord that he has first place in our life. But we tell a different story. The final question I'll leave you with this morning is, have you burned your ships? Have you left a pathway that leads back to where you came from? Or have you burned your ship? Are you fully committed to Jesus and you've left no other pathway back? Many did not burn their ships. Judas did not burn his ship. The others did. So we have to wrestle with that same question. Will we burn our ships? Or have we burned our ships? Let's pray. Lord, we give you thanks for your word. Lord, we give you thanks for the truth of your word. Lord, we give you thanks for giving us free will. Free will to choose you. A free will to commit to you. A free will to be your disciple. Lord, you also give us a free will to walk away. And Lord, I pray that that's the question that we wrestle with this week. For Peter, he thought he was answering for all the disciples, but there was one. There was one who didn't burn it, the ship. Lord, I pray that everyone here has committed fully to you. And Lord, that's a determination that comes between you and them. Lord, I pray if there are others that haven't, and again, that's between you and them. Lord, I pray that you would encourage them to do that. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would convict them to do that in this moment. Lord, if there is any that have not burned the ship, Lord, I pray that in the remainder of our time together, Lord, that your Spirit would convict them to do so. That you would encourage their heart to burn the ship, Lord, so that when we leave, there's not a single person here that would have any other path but forward. Forward in the relationship with you. Forward to being more committed to you. And not leave any path that would lead us or them away from you. We ask you to sing in your Son's name.